and continues to recover and watch her recovery. And so we need to be in prayer there. Very thankful for Stephanie and David having a very healthy birth. And I guess you saw the babies. All three of them are doing very well, and we're very thankful for that. Most of you here have our parents, and I guess Bruce, you and I are the only ones here that haven't been parents. I don't know. But, well, I'm an adult male, you know. Bruce and I. Huh? Well. Jerry back there. But a lot of fears that you go through, and the child be healthy and all these kinds of things, and will the mother be come to it safely. So very thankful for that. Do we have any requests? Yes, ma'am. Brian Wise, hurt his back? He's really, listen, that's one thing I can identify with that and sympathize with a bad back. How bad? Huh? He can't go to work. Okay. All right. That's really bad. And he's a father and a husband and got to work and make money. So let's be in prayer for Brian and in that regard. Yes, indeed. Any other prayers? Let's continue to be in prayer for John and Gail. And let's be in prayer for Kathy Casey. Be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for our assembly. We just need to start letting people know that we're here. I'm going to be talking to you about some things that I want to do in regard to our assembly. And a few things I'm going to have to get done first, so please be in prayer about that. And then I have some other ideas about. Anything is, if a person doesn't want spirituality by faith and all that spiritual love requires, then that's fine. I have no problem with that. But I want to let people know that we're here and that things that we are studying and things that we are teaching and doing as far as the outreach is concerned. So we're going to have a family congregational family meeting in a couple of weeks after. Talk to Mrs. Smith. Please be in prayer for Mrs. Smith, because she's in the process right now of making up her mind and thinking through what she wants to do with this property. And that's a very important decision for her. It affects us. If she decides to go another way with it, and that's the way she's led, and that's what I want you to pray. I do not want you to pray, we get this land. I want you to pray, Holy Spirit will lead her, and she will listen to the Holy Spirit and what he wants done with the land. That's my prayer. And God will take care of our needs. And so let's be in prayer for Mrs. Smith as she's in this decision-making period right now in regard to the property. But there are a lot of things that we can do in regard to where we are and start letting people know that we are here. Used to be a joke in the Bible church movement that, the way we interpret the Bible is, you know, if they're positive, they'll find us. They'll search us out. That isn't what Scripture says. Scripture says go out, and the fields are white and ready for harvest, so we have to go out. But there are just a few things that we need to consider doing as an assembly and start getting things going and letting people know that we're here. It's time to move on and to get into some good studies and do some things that we need to get done, and it's my responsibility, so I will assume it, and we're going to start getting some things done. We have too many good opportunities, and right now, in regard to the property, we have a good resource, and we need to start taking advantage of the resources that we do have, and so those are the things that I'm thinking about and in prayer about, and I hope you'll join me in that prayer in that regard. Any other prayers? Yes. Yes, yeah, continue to be in prayer for Frank Dominguez, and just hope that Frank will continue to see the importance of his relationship now with Christ. And I thought I'd be in prayer for all of the believers there in California. Rod was out there last weekend, and wonderful response and wonderful group of people. So just be in prayer for them and for their assembly, and they want to start doing some more things. They want to get things going and rolling. And it's interesting when people see the issues of what really constitutes the gospel. People, I just hope in the greater work study that we're doing on Sunday, my prayer as I study it and before I come to teach it, I don't want this to be knowledge to you. I want it, if the Holy Spirit takes these kinds of things and dealing with the greater work, it's what we are to do, is to witness to others and to tell them. I was talking to a man yesterday. Okay, we're sitting there talking. The other Christian friend, and I knew his belief, sitting there, and assumed that their friend here was a Christian. So we're talking, and he just looked at me and said, "Okay, tell me what you mean by being saved." So went through the gospel, and okay, that I want to do, and do that, and believe in Jesus Christ. So right there, did it, and it was so good, because when you do that, at that point, you can go from seeing faith here in the salvation part as an unbeliever, and if you can do it right from the beginning and see that the great issue is faith, and that's the great issue. It's so easy to see faith in salvation too, and we were just getting into that when time became our enemy. But I was talking to Ralph LaRosa. I went up there Friday and Saturday, and he is so eager to get back to the Philippines now. And I like the way Ralph said it. He's just going to teach them the Romans chapter 1, from faith to love. And we spent most of our time, and he was at my house, we spent our time on faith at salvation 1 and faith at salvation 2. And this time when I went up to Tulsa, we spent our time in spiritual love. And so he's going back with a couple of hundred tapes and wants some more before he leaves. And just really positive and seeing it and enthusiastic with getting back with the simple message from faith to faith, and how that goes into love. So please continue to be in prayer for the LaRosas. Also got a letter from the Dehans in Albania. I meant to bring it, read it to you. I'll try to remember to bring it to you tomorrow night. And I'm not even going to paraphrase what his daughter said in the letter. Jerry always gets mad at me. I file things up like that, so I'll just wait and read it straightforward and let you hear it. So I'll read that tomorrow night. But let's be in prayer about these kinds of things at our assembly, what we have to teach, what we have to offer, and what we have our responsibilities to do in regard to the greater work, how we can work together and get these things done. Anything else? Okay. Then let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. By the way, first of all, how's Raleigh?
He's doing great.
Doing great. Okay. All right, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And so let's all read aloud. That's wonderful. Remember our prayer list here. And we have the various requests. And then we have the illness. We have the things that we need to be in remembrance and prayer here as we approach the throne of grace. All right, let's enter into the realm of battle. Let's go to throning prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble with each other and to learn, Heavenly Father, of your essence, to learn who and what you are, to learn your glory. And then, Heavenly Father, to learn how your glory is manifested to us, how your glory relates to us, Heavenly Father, in all circumstances of our life, but now in the study of John and where we are when we do sin, when we do fail, Heavenly Father, the provisions that you have made at the cross, not only for our redemptive salvation, but for our salvation as believers in Christ. That your grace, Heavenly Father, does not end, but it becomes even abundantly more, as we learn from James. So now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will guide us as we enter into the battle of seeing and understanding your word. Seeing these things, Father, that we can apply them to our lives and move on into the destiny that you have set us here for. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Sunday morning, we had a very pivotal study in regard to the two sides of love and why love is part, then, of the greater work. It is a condition of the greater work. Any questions in regard to Sunday morning? In regard to the two sides of love? Yes. For those of you that weren't here, you got to get the tape and then ask me. Not a fair question. Okay, let's open the text in of John, 1 John. 1 John. I have been working now and getting ready to start just running through the entire Bible and get some understanding that way so that we can get into our Genesis, Job, Revelation. And when I do it, I'll just tell you right up front, I won't be spending much time on Genesis, Job in just kind of get a feel of the whole Bible, because that's going to be what we're going to study, kind of a springboard to that. And also, I need you to be in prayer, by the way. Be in prayer, and also as far as your time, I got to start getting some things done. One of the things I've got to do, and I'm going to do it, I might be moving here in a couple of weeks, but if I don't move, fine. If I do move, fine. But I want to start, and I don't know if we'll do it like Sunday evenings, Thursdays, or when, maybe after each class, ask you to stay, some of you that will. I need to get a basic series done. We need to have something, when people walk in, what we're about, and I need to get it. And, you know, sometimes you wait and you think, okay, boy, it's got to be perfect. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to get it done. And both in the tape type and in a little, couple of different ways I'm going to write it. So I want you to be thinking, be in prayer, because what I'm going to do is it's going to be in 28-minute lessons. And don't laugh. It's going to be in 28-minute lessons. And it's not going to be that many. I don't want it to be, as I think the way these things, they put these things together, can't be over 12 lessons. And so that's about 6 hours. And I don't even know if that it'll be that long. But I want to get that done and get a sort of what we'll call a doctrinal type statement and stuff also done, because we need to get some stuff there of what we are about, and so that we can have that to work with and to use. So please be in prayer with that. Now, John, as I told you, the Gospel of John, we have the revelation of the Father, not of the Son, but of the Father. Christ said, I came to reveal to you the Father. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have the revelation of the Son, Jesus Christ. But in sandwiched in between, as far as John's writing is concerned, is the revelation of the believer in Christ, in his state of the new man. And before we can get to the new man, we have to take care of the problem of sin. And we move to verse 9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. And that is the point where we are right now, and we have studied the faithfulness of God. And again, I remind you, this is powerful. This verse is a powerful verse. It has been abused in church history, but it is a powerful verse in dealing with what do we do when we sin? What does God do in regard to when we do sin? So in that sense, there's probably not a more comforting verse in the New Testament as far as a believer and what happens when we do sin, that we come into a consciousness about God. And last week, we started with his righteousness, and we went through and we're noting the issues in regard to his righteousness, and we moved to point four. Point one, we dealt with the kaios, the Greek word, and then we noted in point two, it's the title of Christ. Point three, what is the kaios to John, the author? And he says that the kaios, whatever is not the kaios, is sin. And we saw that in 1 John 5:17 and 3:5 and 3:7. And then point four, in the context of the discussion of sin, John declares that God is righteous and just. And we spent some time dealing with that principle, because when most people come to the issue of sin, when people come to the issue of this word sin, they automatically think of in the realm of the righteousness of God and the justice of God, in the realm of judgment. and God is going to get you, and that's what He's about. And so as Christians, and we're dealing with born-again believers, you have to be in a great fear of, in regard to God, in regard to sin. That's not what this passage says. This passage pulls together the righteousness of God and the faithfulness of God, which we have already spent some time on, the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God, not as something, people, that we need to be in fear about, but as that which we run to when we are in trouble, when we have failed, when we have sinned. And we spent, we closed with reading of Romans 3, 21 through 26 last week, so let's pick it up right from that point. Now, sin and the righteousness or justice of God do not always result in punitive action. I want this to start sinking in. The righteousness of God, the justice of God, do not always result in punitive action. It isn't always going to result in God getting you, disciplining you. And as we're going to see and are seeing in this passage, it is can be, really, it can be the result of His righteousness is forgiveness, cleansing, salvation. I want this to sink into your mind. The righteousness of God, the justice of God, do not always result in punitive action. These two are brought together as part of His salvation, His deliverance of unbeliever or of the born-again believer. What determines the difference? What determines the difference when sin comes in contact with the righteousness of God and results in forgiveness and cleansing or in judgment? What results the difference? We have the righteousness of God and the justice of God, and this comes into contact with sin. Now, there is one thing that can happen when the righteousness of God comes in contact with sin, and that is direct divine judgment. But it can also result and come in meaning a salvation or a deliverance from it. What is going to determine the difference as far, and let's say with a believer, but we can deal with the unbeliever, but what is going to be the difference when we sin and it comes in contact with the holiness of God? What is going to be the difference for you and for me, whether we're going to get some punishment and judgment from God or whether we're going to get deliverance and cleansing? What's going to be the difference? Faith. Repentance. Recovery. In other words, we come into a repentant attitude, so supported by so many passages in Scripture. And we come to a repentant attitude, and then we come into a faith reliance on Him. That's what He's looking for. And the moment He sees this, there is recovery. We saw this in Exodus. We saw it in our study of Exodus. But it's our faith that is going to cause God, how God is going to deal with us. The Son's a perfect example. The Son, what it can do, the Son is shining, and what Son can do, it comes down for an example on, to use the traditional illustration, it comes down on wax, and the sun comes down on clay. Now, what happens? What happens when the sun comes in contact with wax? It melts. Melts away. What happens when it comes in contact with clay? Hardens. It's the same sun, two different results. Two different results. What's going to happen? You have the light on the road. Here's Paul on the road. And boom, the light shines. Paul's the only one that goes blind. Paul's the only one that went blind on that road when the light struck him. Nobody else went blind on that road. Same light. One person goes blind, the others go on. Same light shines. It blinds some people. It illuminates for others. The same sun. Now, here's the righteousness of God coming in contact with sin. One thing that's going to happen to some, it's going to result in judgment. To some, and I'm talking about believers, and to some, it's going to result in redemptive or deliverance, salvation. And what is the difference is our response to God, our response to Him, and our response of repentance, our response of a faith reliance on Him to deliver us is going to determine the difference. What Satan desires for all of us to think as unbelievers and believers, is that sin is put. This is what Satan wants you to do. Sin plus the holiness of God, put it on the board. Sin plus the holiness of God is going to always result in his condemnation. Always going to result in his judgment. Always going to get you. Right from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, God's going to come get you. Deny it. Hide it. Put on the fig leaf. Hide it. Deny it. Lie. Tell him you didn't do it. Blame somebody else. Why? Because your God's going to get you. That ain't what happened. Far the way of redemption. All they have to do is respond. But Satan wants you to think sin plus holiness is going to lead into a horrible, horrible judgment. That's why, people, Satan is always the accuser. The moment we sin, he charges up to heaven and he accuses us on earth. He wants us to have this great fear of these two things, sin and the holiness of God. But this is not always the case. There are two things. Yes, the holiness of God and sin can result in judgment and condemnation. But the holiness of God and sin can result in salvation and redemption. Justice of God, the perfection of God, the perfect righteousness of God are also related in Scripture to the deliverance and forgiveness and cleansing of God. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. All right, Isaiah 45. And what we're going to do is we're going to read 20 and 21. Then look at them. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol, and pray to a God who cannot deliver. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. Warfare going on. A righteous God and a Savior. You see what's going on? The righteousness is related to salvation. The righteousness is tied in with what he wants to do, and that is to deliver them. Now, in just reading through, again, verse 20, gather yourselves together, come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations, and they have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol. Okay, this is dealing with all the people who want to do law, all the people who want to get involved in idolatry, all of those who are going to follow in Satan's plan and what Satan offers to them. It says, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot deliver, cannot save. Who are they praying to? They're praying, remember the great battles. You've got to see it all through this section in Isaiah. And that's the battle between God and Satan. He's not a God. He claims to be a God. We lose contact with that in the society and the world we live in. But this type of thing was very powerful and very much into their mind, and they could see it. Now, verse 21. And let's know verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. In other words, if you've got a case for any other way of redemption, you set it forth. Satan, you say what you're going to do and how you're going to deliver. Let's hear you say it. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? In other words, who's laid out the whole plan, and it's going to come about as I've laid it about? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. Here the perfect righteousness of God is related to our redemptive salvation. Now the word for Savior is Yasha. Let me show you, put this on the board. A lot of argument in regard to the name in dealing with God. You'll see it translated in your Bibles, Jehovah, and we learned in seminary it should be Yahshua, and you have Yahweh is the way that the Hebrew, they think the Hebrews pronounced it, and they're making this radical here. Remember, Hebrew reads from right to left, not left to right. And the first radical is the radical that you get into trouble with, because this can be a Y or it can be a J. And depending on how you want to transliterate it. And so we have a Y or a J sound. It's interesting. When I was in seminary and I majored in Hebrew and took all of the Hebrew that I could possibly take, and question that I kept coming up with when the insistence of pronouncing it Yahweh, and that's Y-A-W-E-H, Yahweh, why don't we say Yahshua? Why don't we say Jerusalem instead of the Jerusalem or Joshua, and maintaining the J sound? It's just sort of an arbitrary type of thing, and dealing with the holy name of God, and it's a battle that scholars like to argue about, and they get off on doing that. They really get off on getting into that kind of argument. I don't care if you pronounce it Jehovah, Yahweh. I remember we had a joke on the refrigerator several years back out of the paper. It said, some people pronounce it Joshua, some people pronounce it, says you can pronounce it Yahweh, but I'll pronounce it my way. And, oh well. And, but what we have here is the J, or if you please, the Y, and then we write in a vowel, and we have the A sound. This is an SH sound, and on both sides. And then if we put in a long A at the end, Yasha or Yasha, and however we want to do it, Yasha comes from a noun, Yasha, and so what you have, it comes to mean is the word, this is the root word for salvation or being saved. Now, just as in the Greek, every one of these words means a number of things. There's something inherent in it and also in the Greek word, and that is it means salvation, to be saved. It means to be delivered, and that's right out of the lexicon, to be saved, to be delivered. It can have any of these various meanings. It can refer to one who delivers, or deliverance itself, to rescue, salvation, whatever way we want to look at it, salvation means deliverance. When I do the basic series, I'm going to talk, what do Christians mean when they talk about being saved? That's what I was talking to the man yesterday about. What do Christians mean about being saved? Saved from what or to what? And we have to understand that word. So, now, just as we've seen with the Greek word, it's used in reference to both redemptive salvation. This word, same word in both Greek and Hebrew, is used for redemptive salvation of the unbeliever at the cross. And the same word, deliverance of salvation, is used for the born-again believer in a number of ways. One, being delivered or saved out from the power of sin when we're in sin. But also to be delivered through the testing. Be delivered through testing. Being delivered or saved through suffering. Being delivered or saved through adversity. And people, if you can get into your mind, and this to me is where it really clicks and makes it very simple to understand, and this really helped Ralph LaRosa in seeing some of these things, but it's so smooth. You'll understand that any deliverance, any salvation is by God. Then you got to come to the next question. If you understand that it is by God, then you come to the question, how can I get God to save me? What can I do to have God save or deliver me, and as a believer now, from sin, when I have sinned, from testing or through the testing, not from it, but through the testing, deliver me, save me through the testing, save me or deliver me through the suffering, through the hurt, through the period, because you have to remember that the whole issue of the Christian life is suffering or testing, if you please, plus time. In other words, it isn't over until God says it's over, which may not ever be over during our lifetime. So you have to realize you're dealing with two factors. And this is why You talk about the perseverance of faith, the testing of faith. It's not a matter of, okay, I trust you for 1 hour. And after the hour, I'm going to start taking things into my own hands. People don't do that with God. Well, it seemed like I've trusted him long enough now, God would start doing something. No, you have to realize these two factors are at play in our life. And this one means nothing to God. That's why Paul says, I won't take time to turn to it. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, light affliction for what? A short period of time is nothing to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. A short period of time, hey Paul, if you suffer for 5 years and it's really adverse, you call it a short period of time, you know. But that's what Paul did. He suffered for years. For years. Rightfully and wrongfully. But it was a suffering related, and the whole issue was, is he going to continue to trust God in the midst of all of it? See? So you have two things working together with this word. And now, and notice again then, that the salvation, verse 21, verse 45, 21, and there, he says, there is no other God besides me, spiritual warfare, Satan isn't going to do it, I am the only God, there is no other God. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none except me. Did you see? You know, I don't want to press. If you don't see it, let me know. When we read through passages like Isaiah, here twice in one verse, there is no other God besides me. A righteous God is delivered. There is none except me. God's not on an ego trip, people. There's a war going on. There's a war going on. What does that have to do with you and me? People, anytime you go to something else, anytime you run from trusting him, you're going to another God. You might not have an idol here cut out into the wall, and you might not have an idol up here of gold or something, and candles around it, and all this kind of stuff, and a worship mat. You might not. I went into a home. I was looking at some homes, and I saw an altar, a Buddha altar, and I went, oh, okay, and I don't want this house. But, you may not have that, people. But don't think that you don't have idolatry. Idolatry is any time we run from God and stop trusting him and start trusting something else, whether it's ourselves and our own strength, my own mental ability or physical ability or self-discipline or determination. It won't get the best of me, boy. I'm John Wayne. Or whether we turn to something else, money. Some cosmic solution, then that becomes our God. Now I want you to look at 22, just for fun. Let's read on to 22. Turn to me and be saved. Verse 21, a righteous God, a Savior, relating his righteousness with his deliverance, not condemnation, deliverance. I want you to get into your mind, yes, he's holy. But just because, see, the first thing people want to do that want condemnation is, he's a holy God. And that's the whole thing. The only thing that comes out of that, when it comes into contact with sin, is judgment, condemnation. No, that is not true. Let's stay with Scripture. Here it's related to his righteousness and his salvation. And then comes the plea. Turn to me and be delivered, saved. Now, turn to me. What's that an idiom of? How do we turn to God? Trusting. That's what we do. What is repentance? Let's get a picture of what happened. Here I am. I'm in the darkness. Now, first thing is, as we've been studying this, is responsibility. Responsibility says, this is an acknowledgement, confession if you please, I am in the darkness. I am alienated from God. Then we come to repentance. And repentance, what does repentance say? Repentance lets me know where I am and I want to come from this. I want to come from this. See, I want to come from where I am. See, and that's what it means to turn. To turn now. I change my mind and I turn. And the way you and I turn is our faith. And faith directs me. Faith directs me to where I want to be, where I want to go,
where I want to be, and I want to be in the light. I want to be in Christ over here.
So that's where I want to be. So therefore, I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go to the light. So we have the word here, as we look at it, turn to me and be saved. See, and this is done by faith. Trust me. Turn to me and be saved. It means to trust me. It means to rely on me. It means to rest in me. Rest in me. Rely on me. Trust me. Whatever word will communicate to you what we do, what we're doing when we're trusting Him. And people, it isn't a one-shot deal. This is so important that we must understand in the conflict. You might have to do this for, I know certain circumstances of Christians, they have to do it practically all their life and deal with various illnesses and things that are going on in their life. You get to the point where, well, it seems like it would let up. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It depends on the circumstances. But we look to the cosmos for some type of relief. You can't look at the cosmos, dear people. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Him. This is the great issue, keeping our eyes fixed on Him. So turn to me and be saved. It says here, all the ends of the earth. Now, and be saved, be delivered, redemptive salvation for the unbeliever, sanctification for the born-again believer, all the ends of the earth. See, this is not just to Israel. This is that prophetic thing that we looked at for what does the greater works mean? Christ did the more difficult task, and He did the great works of bringing the Jews in. The greater works are all the ends of the earth, which He did not do when He came. He didn't come to do that. That's our job. Remember the great story of the woman who came to the Gentile king. The woman said, "Here, my God." He said, "I didn't come for you." And that's when she argued with him, and she said, "Hey, I'm a dog. I'm entitled to scrap." So this is the end of the world. This is our delivery. This is why it's so important you and I witness to Gentiles. I just make a statement like that. I've had more people come out, "Well, what about Jews?" People, you know, to do one doesn't exclude doing the other. It's just amazing to me. Love one another. And I emphasize, the passage says to love other believers. Well, what about the unbelievers? The passage doesn't say not to love unbelievers. But it's difficult to love believers. As we're seeing in our study. Okay, all the ends of the earth. Now, look what he says. For I am God, and there is no other. Three times in a very close proximity. These are the kinds of things that jolt your mind. Even if we didn't know, even if we hadn't studied all these things, we'd read this and go, "What's going on? Well, God is really on some kind of trip or something? Keeps talking?" No, there's a battle. There is a battle going on. And he's making it very clear. There is no one else. You people are looking for other solutions. There is no other God. I alone am God. Why are you looking anywhere else? Turn to me for salvation. Don't turn to any other God. It is me. I alone am God, not Satan. And not man. Not yourself. I alone am God. For I am God, not Satan. Not any of my creatures. I alone am God. Principle. Our God, the only God, the only true God, has provided the way of salvation from sin and from judgment. People, that's the great issue. People, that's the great issue, not only as Christians. Yes, we have to deal with sin. We don't want to sin. I write these things, John says, that you do not sin. But it's a reality in our life, just as it was a reality as unbelievers. And what did we do with the burden of it over here? We turned it over to Him and trusted Him. We must turn it over to Him over here and trust Him to deliver us from it. So our God, the only God who is the principle, provided a way of salvation from sin and judgment and condemnation. The way that the condemnation that belongs to us is taken off of us and placed on another is such a way that those who turn to Him by faith escape the condemnation. People, no one's getting away with anything. Most Christians who understand the truth of the gospel in Salvation 1 understand it over here. How God died and saved everyone from sin and took care of their sins. And because people are allowed in heaven, by faith only, no one's getting away with anything because of the cross. Dear people, the cross and the effect of the cross doesn't end with it on Salvation 1 side of the chart. It's very important that we understand that the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. There is a work of propitiatory work of Christ, related to our sins as believers, it must become a reality. It must become a reality of the work of Christ on the cross for us as believers. Okay, let's read verse 23. Now, all I'm going to do is read, so let's get a floor where we are. Verse 20. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol, and pray to a God who cannot deliver. They pray to a God who cannot deliver. Declare and set your case before me. In other words, you got a case on how man can be saved by works. Set it before me. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? I told you what I was going to do. I'm going to do it, and then I'll proclaim. And it is I, the Lord. And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be delivered, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Verse 23, I have sworn to myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness. Now, let me just draw some things here, because we want to be very careful. We want to be very careful when we study the scriptures. He says, my word has gone forth. Now, let's deal in context. Is this referring to the whole Bible? No. It is referring to the context of what? It is referring to the context of my salvation for believer and unbeliever, my deliverance. Now, my word has gone forth. Now, this is his word that he is going to say. Therefore, can you make the connection in your soul? Can you see what be eliminated? The word is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God keeping his word of salvation. That's what the word here refers to. My word is gone forth in righteousness. He's talking about the coming of the Savior. Okay? My word from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. Take to me every knee. That to me every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. I've been working on that, and it's rather interesting how that might come about. This is also debated. Does it mean all unbelievers will bow, or who's going to bow? When does this happen? Well, we'll take a look at that when we come to our Job, Genesis, and Revelation. Revelation has really all brought to me a lot of questions that I assumed I knew the answer. All right, verse 24. They will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. People, this is powerful stuff. This is powerful. Righteousness doesn't come to you by anything you do, any more than power. This is given to us by God by an act of our faith. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. Now, there are a lot of people angry at God. If you do any witnessing at all, you will meet more and more people today who are angry at God. For God doing this and God doing that. It's been interesting. You don't need to raise your hand, but I wonder if you've heard many of the religious type shows with this plane crash. God planned it. A loving God wouldn't have done that. Well, then who did? And they argue and they argue and they argue. They try to set up that what we want to do is we want to put God in this compromising position. This is what the problem comes about is thinking you understand God. I want to do a study on the divine essence. Because what happens is when you think that you know and you think that you understand God, that's when you're in trouble. Because any definition of God confines God, and I promise you, he's going to break out of it and he's going to leave you in confusion. Don't you understand what he wants from us is our faith? This was Job's great problem. I understand how God operates. If you're good, he blesses. If you're bad, he disciplines. And then things didn't work that way. So he didn't understand God. And we worked through all of this stuff for trying to understand God. Don't do that. Grasp some things that we have from the scriptures on who he is, but don't try to confine God to your definition. We have to stand back and say simply, you are God. You are God. And I trust you. Whatever you're doing, I trust you. because you are God.
And that is not blind faith, because you have to really, you have to reach a point where you can say that
and mean it in your soul. I will trust you. You're God. I don't understand what's going on, Job said, but you're God. Why am I going to spend time in Job?
I want to make this very, very clear before I even go into it. So you're going to hear this quite a few times, because it's very important to my soul. I'm going to spend time in Job, Genesis, and Revelation. I'm going to spend time on the history that's brought out in Job of prehistoric time. We're going to study the seven-headed dragon. He's talked about in Job, throughout the book of Job, all the mythological names. We're going to study him through Scripture. We're going to look at a lot of things that are going on in Job that come up again in Revelation. Why am I doing that? To educate you, make you smart, give you knowledge. No, people, I have one objective now when I come to this church. One and only one objective, and that is to increase your faith. Job began to grasp all that God was doing. He didn't need to understand it. He did not need to understand it. All he needed to know that here was a God who could take the seven-headed dragon that was very, very common and knowable to the people at the time of Job, and it is Job's God who cast him into the sea and defeated him. It is Job's God who can rouse the Leviathan, the seven-headed dragon, whenever he wants, and defeat him. We'll study the seven heads throughout church history, starting with Assyria, or Egypt, and go through all of those. Why? So that we can study and understand prophecy? Only in the sense, people, I want to increase your faith, so that you'll understand more and more like Job. You reach the point of chapter 42, I retract everything I say, you're God. In the sense of, I trust you. I may not understand it, but I trust you that you're God. Okay, verse 20. Didn't I say I wasn't going to say anymore? Okay, verse 24. That they will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. And as I was saying, you're going to run into a lot of people angry at God. In fact, I'll be so bold and I can support it, but I'll tell you, anytime you run into people who are angry, and they're going to tell you they're angry at the person that divorced them, they're angry at the person that let them down and hurt them, they're angry at their parents for abuse, child abuse, they're angry at it. No. In the final analysis, people, we're angry at God. We don't want to say that because we know better. I can't say I'm angry at God, so I'm going to be angry at this person. I'm going to be angry at the government. I'm going to be angry at life. But in the final analysis in our soul, we're angry at God. He let this happen. We have to deal with this. We have to deal with our relationship. Life isn't turning out the way I wanted it to, and I'm angry. And I'm angry at God. And that's what we have to work out. That's what Job had to work out. He was angry at God. God was not doing it the way he wanted God to do it. And anger becomes pointed at God. Verse 25, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Now see how we've gone from, we have the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, and in verse 25, we come with the Jews. Will be justified and will glory. Pow! You see, God is faithful. In that kind of a statement, you see, God is faithful and righteous. And he's just to forgive and to cleanse, and that will bring into glory. So his holiness, his integrity, his righteousness, his justice are related, people, to our salvation, our redemption. Not just his love, but his holiness, his righteousness is related to our redemption. As believers, our sanctification, and we can't lose sight of that as long as we appropriate it the same way we did as unbelievers, and that is by faith. His holiness is integrity. Look at Isaiah 43:3. Look at Isaiah chapter 43:3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. I am the Holy One of Israel.
What is the holiness of God?
The holiness of God is His righteousness, a combination of His perfect righteousness, His absolute justice.
This is the holiness of God. And look what it says, your Savior.
Dear people, start getting into your mind that His righteousness is not something to be feared in the wrong way. We have a reverence of it, of course, but not something to be in dread. I'll use the word dread, in dreadful fear of. Even when we sin, it is something we run to. It's something we go to. You don't have to run away from it. Yes, He is a holy God, but it's not something we run from. It's like a parent that knows how to rear a child. The parent has the proper norms and standards, but it's not such that the son, when the child, daughter, son or daughter, violate and break it, that they are so afraid to go home and face their parents because their parents are just going to beat them and make them feel shame and guilt and all of that. Not at all. It's not that they have this wonderful standard and it's just going to be either keep it or die. That isn't the way my parent is. Yes, they want me to be that way. Yes, they're going to do that. But they've made a way for recovery. And I know that. And I can go home. I can not only go home, I don't have to go home, I can go home and tell them what I did. People, that's the way we are in reference to our God. And I have another passage. It's going to take a little bit longer time, and I'm really sorry time ran out on us. But we'll pick it up next Wednesday evening. Or Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll pick it up right here and begin. Okay. If you have any questions, just feel free to ask. Father, it's so imperative that we come to the Scriptures. Live in the Scriptures, for they reveal who and what you are. They direct, Father, how we deal with you and how you deal with us. And the only response that we can give you is our faith. We are so thankful for your word to us that we can see these things, that your Spirit can illuminate these truths to us so that we do not have to live in a fear of judgment, because love removes all fear. How grateful we are, Father, that you are a God who has made possible the way of repair of our relationship with you, of reconciling when we have sinned. It is our desire, Father, not to sin and to live a life that is honorable and pleasing, but we will sin. What an awesome God. And Father, we are compelled by that kind of love. Compelled by that kind of love. To tell others of you, to be ambassadors for Christ. To this end, Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.